It's great to be with you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. If you know your chapter content, you know that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When I spent some time in quarantine, you end up watching a lot more television than you should or you want to. And a lot of times what you end up on is the news station. So you're watching CNN and all that they have to say, and you're frustrated by that. So you turn over to Fox News and see them say the exact opposite that CNN just said. And I am so thankful that we have the truth in the Bible today, aren't you? I am so thankful that we have the source of truth. We have the source of salvation. We have the source of hope, that I do not have to get my facts from a news station. I do not have to get the news about what's happening in the future from a person. I have the very Word of God, and I'm so thankful for that Word this morning. And a part of that Word is God's message to us about hell. And this morning, the simple topic is, why preach about hell? Let's read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain man, rich man, which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, and so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went into them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We're going to come back to this text in just a minute. But it was General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who once said, If I had my way, I would not give any of my workers a 3-year training in college, but I would put each of them 24 hours in hell. For there comes the best training for earnest preaching and witnessing. You know, we as believers all too often lose the reality of hell. I do. And it affects the urgency of my witness. And so just like you, I need this message to wake me up to the reality of hell and eternity without God in the lake of fire. I don't want to scare anyone or be unkind or sensationalize any of this. I just simply want this morning to tell you what the Bible says about this place called hell. There are four things that the Bible says about hell. First of all, that it's real. Second of all, hell is eternal. Thirdly, hell is deserved. And finally, hell is a choice. You know, many people, even preachers, don't believe in hell anymore. One writer said, the old idea about hell has faded out, and pastors of cultured churches refuse to revive it. One British preacher said, the only hell we will face is right now on this earth. I think some 10 years ago, I think it was in 2011, Rob Bell was a former contemporary pastor of Mars Hill Church, wrote a book called Love Wins. And in that book, he simply stated that since Jesus died for everybody, everybody's going to heaven. Everyone is going to be saved. This, by the way, is called Christian Universalism. This teaching, although very popular in this generation, denies the very teaching of Jesus Christ. His teaching to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In John 3, 7, "Marvel not, ye must be born again." To the Pharisees in Luke 13, verse 3, he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You see, the Jews thought that they merited heaven because they were Jews. And Jesus corrected that when he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of good church-going people that think they merit heaven much like the Pharisees did. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." 1 John 5, 12, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." You see, Jesus taught there are two groups of people. There are those that believe. There are those that have the Son and those that don't. And when you adopt Christian universalism and erase the distinction between the church, those that are saved, those that believe, and the lost, those that unbelieve, then you don't need a church. You don't need the cross. You don't need Christ. This is the tragedy of the non-believer. Listen, if you could get to heaven in any other way, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross for your sins. So unlike Rob Bell says, everyone is not going to heaven. This is the very word of Jesus. You know, we have to be careful about dismissing biblical teachings because they are inconvenient or uncomfortable. We no doubt live in a generation where theological absolutes are looked down on and not readily accepted, like hell. But may I remind you, He is the potter, and we are the clay. And Paul was right in Romans 9 when he says, "What right does the clay have to ask the potter? Why did you make me this way? Why do you have these rules? Why do you have these laws? Why is this the way it is?" But God didn't make it for us. Jesus spoke of a literal eternal hell that was made for the devil and his angels. But every Christ-rejecting unsaved person will end up there. Matthew 25, 41. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell is real. Look at back at your text in verse 23. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." What a terrifying, simple statement this is. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes." If there were no literal hell, no one would go there or be in it, much less see it with their eyes. But this man did, said Christ. He found himself in hell and saw it with his eyes. Waking up in some horrible place on earth would be bad enough, but to wake up someday in hell would be horrible beyond words. The word hell is mentioned 54 times in the Bible. 234 times Jesus talks about a place of judgment and eternal damnation. All the times the word hell is used in the gospel, Jesus uses it every time. No one else speaks about it but our Lord. Listen, folks, this morning I want you to understand, according to the Bible, hell is real. Secondly, according to the Bible, hell is eternal. There are two Greek words that refer to eternity, aeon and aeonos, probably where we get the word eons. But if you look at Matthew 25, verse 46, most of the time in the scripture, these words speak of God and the glory of God and the Son of God and His reign and His throne and His priesthood. They talk about God because He is an eternal being. But they also talk about hell. In this verse, in Matthew 25, 30, 46, I think I have it up there, "And these shall go away into aeonos, or everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life," or eternal, "life eternal," aeonos again. The same Greek word describes the duration of life of the righteous and the duration of the punishment of the unsaved. Everlasting punishment will last, according to the scriptures and what Jesus said, just as long as everlasting life. Now that's sobering. Let that sink in for a second. Everyone you have ever met, everyone you will ever meet, is going to live in one of two places forever. That must stir us to witness. That must convict us of our own destination. Men of God believed in hell. John Wesley said, "Put your finger in the candle. Can you bear it for 1 minute? How then will you bear to have your whole body plunged into the lake of fire?" D.L. Moody said, "The same Christ that tells us of heaven with all its glories tells us of hell with all its horrors." C.H. Spurgeon, in his message, 24 Hours in Hell, said, "But in hell there is no hope. They have not even the hope of dying or being annihilated. They are forever, forever, forever lost. On every chain in hell there is written forever. In the fires there blazes out the word forever." Hell is real. Hell is eternal. And 5 minutes in hell will convince every unbeliever. Not only is hell real, not only is hell eternal, but hell is deserved. This is probably the most misunderstood part of this doctrine. But Jesus said to us in John chapter 3 that men are condemned because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, he said, "There is none that doeth good. Both Jews and Gentiles are under sin." In verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In verse 12, "None doeth good." Verse 11, "None seeks God." Verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans, a book given to us on the way of salvation, reminds us in those early chapters how sinful we are. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." John in the book of Revelation said, "The fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone." And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." This is the turning point in every life that submits to Christ. As long as we think we're good enough for heaven, we are not interested in Christ's death on the cross. We don't need it. We're good enough. But once we see ourselves as sinners deserving of hell, we run to the cross and plead for salvation. I remember as a 15-year-old boy being confronted with my sin. When I was confronted with my sin and knew my destiny, I ran to Christ for salvation and was so thankful for that day that I heard the gospel. Listen, people in general think they're good. The Bible teaches they're not, right? The Bible says we are bad because we are in the habit of comparing ourselves with each other instead of comparing ourselves with a holy God. Listen, the question is not why would a loving God send anyone to hell, but why would a holy God allow any sinner into heaven? Now listen, these are sobering things this morning. I mean, I'm looking out there and you're going like, "Wow, do you have any good news?" Yeah, I do. I'm coming to it. Okay. But see, our life, we live our life and gloss over the reality. Is that not true? That's why I need this morning. Okay, I need this. You're just listening in. But it's so important that we understand what Jesus taught on this subject and know that we live in a world where people actually think they're okay and they're going to be fine. And I want you to see what God did. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. All that God did, I don't say hell is deserved lightly, but I want you to see all that God did for his people to give them the Messiah. I don't know if I've ever heard this parable preached on, but it's called the parable of vineyard. It starts in verse 9 of Luke 20. Let's look at the scriptures here. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to a husbandman and went into a far country for a long time. Now, it's common that God refers to his people, Israel, as a vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." He talks about his people being pleasant grapes, but then wild grapes come in. This is a common reference. So Jesus is referring to God giving the vineyard, his people, to certain men, probably priests, probably kings, certain men to guide. And so let's continue. Verse 10, "And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out." Mark's portrayal of this parable says he sent many more, and they beat some and killed some. Verse 13, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance may be ours." And so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." By the way, that's a testimony of God giving the gospel to the Gentiles. We see that in Romans chapter 11. And the reference, obviously, to the Son is repeated in verse 17 when he's called the stone, Jesus, whom the builders rejected. We see the story reflected in 2 Chronicles 36. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent unto them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." God, for centuries, had sent messengers with the good news of the Messiah, with the good news of repentance to his people and to us. But look around. Is anybody listening to God's message these days? Is America a God-fearing, God-loving nation? Is this world humbled by Christ's sacrifice for us? No. He is mocked. He is rejected. God and Christ are used as curse words. There is an affront in our world to a holy God who sent his Son so people could be spared from this eternity. But most people really think they're good and deserve heaven when the Bible teaches that they're not good and really deserve hell. Even from the early days of Christ's coming, the crowd shouted, "Crucify him." However, point number four and the final point, hell is real. Hell is eternal. Hell is deserved because of our sin. Hell is a choice. My hallelujah. Jesus gave us a choice. Look back at our text in Luke chapter 16. The rich man knew this. Look at in verse 29, "And Abraham said unto him, 'They have Moses and the prophets.'" You know the story. The rich man is saying, "Would you send Lazarus back?" And Abraham said, "I can't send Lazarus back. They already have the word of God from Moses and the prophets." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead," look at the phrase, "they will repent." Of all things, the rich man knew what was needed to avoid hell: repentance. The rich man knew it. And our world knows it. Our world knows it. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is filled with the wonderful power of the gospel in the first several verses. But then as you get to verse 18, we see that there is a suppression of this wonderful truth in our world. Look in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in or suppress the truth. But if you continue reading in verse 20, the creation of God cries out, even though truth is being suppressed, truth is being misrepresented, truth is known in verse 19, but being suppressed in verse 20, creation cries out, there's a God, so much so that look at the last phrase of verse 20 of Romans 1, so that they are without excuse. Men are declared without excuse because God has done everything he could in creation and in the sending of the Son to spare men from a Christless eternity. However, look at what they did in verse 21. They chose not to glorify God even though they knew he existed. In verse 23, they changed the glory of God. In verse 25, they changed the truth of God. And in verse 26, they changed the nature of men. Listen, folks, man has always had a choice. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God sent his Son so they could have a choice. God is looking to reveal himself to those that seek him. We have an Old Testament that prophesied the Savior would come. We have a New Testament that witnessed the Savior did come. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, so we could be delivered from hell. You and I have a choice this morning. Ezekiel said to the people of God in Ezekiel 18, why will you die? John communicated in John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God wants us to be his children. In 1 John 5, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And you know what? God not only wants us to come to him, and look at verse 13 of that passage. He wants us to know. How many people have you talked to and said, well, I think so. Are you going to heaven? Where would you go when you die? Well, I think I'm going to heaven. Do you know that God wants you to know? Hallelujah. Do you know that God has done everything? He's not going to do anything more. He's done everything necessary for you and I and everyone that trusts Christ as Savior to be in heaven with him forever. What a God who loves us. But I want to ask you simply this morning, has there been a time in your life that you understood that you were a sinner, deserving of hell, and you turned to Jesus Christ and placed your faith in him? Notice this morning, I'm not asking, was there a time that you joined the church? I'm not asking, was there a time that you were baptized? Okay, I'm not asking how good you are. I'm not asking, were you an obedient boy and girl growing up? I'm not asking how long you've been in church, what church you're a member of. I'm asking, was there a time in your life that you understood the penalty for your sin and you cried out for a Savior? December 2nd, 1972, I was a lost sinner on my way to a Christless eternity. December 3rd, I was confronted with the gospel. I was confronted with my sin and that Jesus took my penalty, and I cried out and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Now, you don't have to remember a date, but you better remember a time in your life that you repented, just like the rich man said, send somebody to my brothers so they will repent. That's a specific action at a specific. If there's never been a time or you're not sure, you hope so, but you're not sure, today is the day to make that sure. There are pastors at each door. I'll be up front. Pastor Gary will be in the back. But we would love to lead you in a sinner's prayer to bring you to Jesus Christ. We will help you with that. Secondly, believer, I think you, like Maya, are reminded how urgent we need to be about our witness. You know what? I am not laying the lost condition of the whole world on your lap. I don't know. That overwhelms anybody. But I am saying this. There should be people regularly that you give an opportunity to come to heaven. There should be people on your prayer list that you are praying for by name to be saved. And there are days that you should ask God for opportunities to give people the gospel. Listen, aren't you glad you got an opportunity? I am so glad. My dad took me to church in 1972. Did I want to go? No. He made me go, and I'm so glad he did. He's just given me the opportunity. That's all we're doing. That's all we're called to do. Just give them the opportunity. What they do with it, they do with it. But I'm so glad I got the opportunity. And that's all God's asked us to do. That's why he's left us here. He's left us here to give as many people the opportunity as we can. But we get so distracted with life. I do. I get frustrated by life. I get distracted by life. I get overwhelmed by life. And then I got to remember, wait a minute. These people that I'm walking by in my frustration are going to live somewhere forever. Shouldn't I give them the opportunity? Yes. See? That's what we're here for. Turn our eyes on Jesus. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. Hell is deserved. But it's a choice. I hope you've made the choice personally, and I hope that God will use this message to help us to give other people the opportunity.